990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit, celebrating 25 years of Catholic broadcasting and Ave Maria radio station.
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, taking a closer Catholic look at current events, issues, and ideas. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
Welcome back, everybody, for this second hour of Cresta in the Afternoon. As we get one step closer to this weekend, and of course this Memorial Day, we are honoring the lives of everybody who has given their lives in defense of what we hold dear in this nation. And we'll be talking about that more on Monday as well. We talked earlier in this program on the first hour looking at the history of Catholics in America, especially in the Revolutionary War period. And you can, of course, if you missed that interview, find it in our Cresta guest archives. Coming up in this hour, kicking things off with one of our social science apologetic segments with our good friend Dr. Greg Popchuk, who you'll hear every day here on Ave Maria Radio at 10 a.m. Eastern, hosted this show More to Life with his wonderful wife Lisa Popchuk, and Greg will be discussing with us marriage and long-term happiness, and a new study that found that those couples who stay together report greater levels of happiness, especially when you say that your spouse is your best friend. So what does that mean to say your spouse is your best friend? Dr. Greg taking a look at that with us in just a few moments. Later on in this hour, we are reconceiving the Trinity for the Solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity coming up this weekend. What, or rather, who is the Trinity? And how can we relate to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a way that is analogous to how we relate to each other? That is what Father Thomas Wynandy is asking as he looks at reconceiving the Trinity. And Father Thomas Wynandy been on this program a number of times over the years, very prolific writer, and one of the most prominent living theologians who serves as a member of the Vatican's International Theological Commission. Author of several books, including The Father's Spirit of Sonship, Reconceiving the Trinity, and Jesus Becoming Jesus, A Theological Interpretation of the Synoptic Gospels. And so he will be with us in just a few moments. And, of course, everything you can hear today on today's Cresta in the Afternoon, you can find in the Cresta guest archives at AveMariaRadio.net. As I mentioned earlier, Al is on vacation today as we head into this Memorial Day weekend. But first, we're going to be talking, like I said, we're talking about the Trinity later on in this hour. First, let's take a look at social science, apologetics, marriage, and long-term happiness, and what happens when you say your spouse is your best friend. Dr. Greg Popchuk joining us after this news break.
Thanks, Brian. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Friday, May 28th. It's the Feast of Blessed Margaret Pole. Today's news is brought to you by Charity Mobile, supporting pro-life and Catholic causes at CharityMobile.com. Senate Majority Leader Chuck Schumer says he's terribly disappointed that Senate Republicans blocked the formation of a January 6th Capitol Attack Commission. Speaking with reporters, the New York Democrat said, quote, our democracy is at stake.
This vote has made it official. Donald Trump's big lie has now fully enveloped the Republican Party.
Indiana Republican Senator Mike Braun called it a partisan commission that seeks to exploit this strategy for political gain. A Tennessee teenager who's been missing for 2 years has been found alive in South Alabama. Daphne Westbrook hadn't been seen since a weekend visit with her dad in 2019. Authorities said before that the teenager was kidnapped by her father and kept intoxicated. Daphne was found during an early morning traffic stop, alone in her vehicle with her dog, going to the beach, telling police she's 18 years old, free, and doing okay. A Rutgers University chancellor and provost are apologizing after speaking out against an increase in anti-Semitism. Rutgers University New Brunswick Provost Francine Conway and Chancellor Christopher Malloy sent an email to the student body condemning the recent rise in anti-Semitism attacks in America as the conflicts between Israel and Hamas raged on. One day later, they apologized, saying, quote, it's clear to us that the message failed to communicate support for our Palestinian community members. Republican Senator Tom Cotton of Arkansas blasting the apology, tweeting, how could someone this weak lead a university? And Southwest Airlines banning the passenger who punched a flight attendant for life. The president of the local union said the flight attendant lost two teeth and suffered other injuries to her face. The passenger was arrested. I'm Steve Clark, Ave Maria, Radio News.
Good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. You know, the new study out of the United Kingdom that shows that couples who stay together report greater levels of happiness, and that even greater senses of well-being were reported by people who think of their spouses as their best friend. Joining me right now to take a look at some of this social science data that demonstrates the wisdom underlying the Catholic way of life is Dr. Gregory Popcheck, chair of the Online Master of Pastoral Studies program at Holy Apostles College and Seminary. He's also the executive director of the Pastoral Solutions Institute and the author of more than a dozen books. You can hear him and his wife Lisa co-host More to Life on Ave Maria Radio daily, or you can visit him at CatholicCounselors.com. Greg, good to have you back.
Great to be here, Al.
So other similar studies have been done in the past, but this is a new one, and it shows us that married people, that being married generally has a lifelong positive impact on how contented people are.
Well, yeah, and, you know, we live in a time where marriage consistently is under attack, where alternative relationship forms, or even there's a movement that says, you know, that single people can be just as happy as married people. And the reality is, research consistently says that married people, by and large, are much more, much happier, have much better health, physical health and mental health outcomes than people who aren't over the long haul. And people who stick with their marriage, even through difficulties, can report those same findings, that overall their physical and mental health is better than folks who either give up on the relationship or are unwilling to get married in the first place.
Now, how serious a study was this? How compelling?
Yeah, you know what? It was a pretty significant study. It took data from the British Household Panel Survey, which collects from about 30,000 people each year. So the whole total sample was about 328,000 people that the data was drawn from. You know, there are certain, like the U.S. Census, for example, or other sociological data pools where, you know, different polling companies will call people and just ask them a whole bunch of random questions.
Right.
And then social scientists can kind of mine that data later on. So this was that kind of a study. And so it was drawing from a pool of over 300,000 people. And so from that, the researchers were able to show that overall, married people have better health and mental health outcomes than unmarried people. And in fact, the stronger the marriage, the more the couple sees their spouse as their best friend, the more true that is.
Interesting. Now, did they look at couples that live together but aren't married?
They did. And what they found was that in the earlier years of those cohabiting relationships, the couples reported similar levels of well-being, but over the years that tended to decrease, so that by midlife, if the couple that was living together weren't married, there was a significant dip in that satisfaction and well-being.
Mm-hmm. So there are clearly, from this, there are people report greater benefits from being married and enduring through marriage and finding, especially so if one sees one spouse as a best friend. Is there anything in the study here that would indicate consequences of broken marriages?
Not specifically in this study so much, but in other research we find that for example, divorce has a long-term impact on both mental and physical health. In fact, one of the most dramatic studies found that people who go through divorce are much more likely to have inflammatory disorders, diseases related to suppressed immune systems, and other stress-related disorders, even if they get remarried at some point in the future. Because divorce is a little bit like being hit by a truck. I mean, emotionally, psychologically, it's the equivalent of being run over by a truck. And imagine, you know, if you get hit by a truck, you could go on to have a healthy life, but your joints are still going to hurt on those rainy days. You know, you're going to continue to feel it. Divorce is a trauma. The body experiences it as a trauma, and that does affect long-term physical and mental health outcomes.
Yeah. Now, do we have studies like this, cross-cultural studies? I mean, I'm just curious. These studies are looking at people in the United Kingdom, mm-hmm. has a its cultural background is largely Christian, and I'm curious, do we have similar studies going on in the Hindu world?
Yeah, no, that's a good point. And as the, to my knowledge, yeah, that this is one of those things that holds up across cultures, that overall, regardless of your background or beliefs, that staying together in marriage, being married in the first place is healthy, staying in that marriage is healthy, in both, again, to physical and mental health outcomes. One of the other things I want to bring out in this study, though, is there's this sort of movement to say that your spouse shouldn't be your best friend. You know, I see this a lot, for example, the whole Mars and Venus phenomenon that was out, you know, several years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And also in certain Christian circles, there's this idea that husband and women are just so different, they can't be best friends to each other. And the research really shows that to be a lie. And of course, again, the Catholic teaching says that should be a lie as well, mm-hmm. because in the garden, God gave Adam and Eve to each other and said to be helpmates to each other. Adam said, "This is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone," you know, not why can't this woman be more like a man, you know. So, you know, the idea here that marriage is supposed to be an intimate partnership where man and woman rebuild that original unity that was experienced by Adam and Eve before the fall isn't just a pie in the sky theological ideal. It's a reality that this kind of research bears out, that when couples work to be each other's best friends, they experience the greatest benefits, which they ought to be able to do. And so when people tell you, oh, you shouldn't be your spouse's best friend, you shouldn't expect to be your spouse's best friend, they're really lying to you.
Yeah.
Because that was God's plan for marriage, and not only theology, but research bears that out.
I'm curious, I want to just explore this a little bit more. What would be the argument that one spouse should not be one's best friend presupposes that there's such difference between male and female that authentic friendship can't be experienced cross-gender like that? I mean,
yeah, it's kind of like when Harry met Sally on steroids, right?
Right,
you know,
right.
Yeah. The men and women are just so different that we can't possibly be. We can get along with each other, you know, we could kind of hook up at the Interplanetary High School dance, but Mars and Venus can't actually be friends to each other.
Yeah.
And there's this, you know, I mean, it's understandable. You know, we are broken, we are fallen people, and the fall did create a division between men and women. And caused us to see our differences as more radical than they actually are. But the grace of marriage is actually meant to restore that original unity that existed
right.
between husband and wife, and help us to get over those what we might call false differences between men and women while celebrating the real differences between men and women. And in a nutshell, the real differences are those differences that God created in men and women that allow us to work better together and love each other more perfectly because of those differences.
Because of those differences, exactly.
Yeah, whereas the false differences are the ones that cause us to look at each other, scratch our heads, and say, what do they want?
I mean, that differentiation between male and female at the beginning of creation is not just an accident. I mean, that's part of the divine plan, that there would be this differentiation, male and female. So there's difference is a good thing woven into the creation.
Well, we're made in God's image and likeness, right? And and because God is so big, all of that image can't be contained in one being, right? So he creates two beings to maybe better represent who he really is totally. And so when man and woman love each other together and approach life together, they together do a better job of imaging God to the world than either man or woman can on their own.
Yeah, I mean, this is important to point out. Even our bodies indicate this. Our reproductive organs are kind of incomplete without the other.
Yeah, no question. I mean, I guess there is a question these days when people redefine the nature of marriage.
Right.
No, absolutely. You know, our bodies are made for a purpose. There's a sort of a saying in the theology of the body that men and women are not made different from each other. They're made different for each other. And you're really speaking to that point right here, that it's not so much that men and women can't be best friends to each other, that in fact God made them to be best friends to each other, not in spite of our differences, but because of those differences.
Let me come back to the question of friendship then, and do we know, I'm trying to get a handle on, if one has a best friend other than one's spouse, then the assumption is that one is sharing certain degrees of intimacy disclosure, transparency, mm-hmm. with that best friend that they're unable to do with one spouse. And I'm just curious how that plays out.
And you're not well, honestly. I mean, really, it experiences a kind of an emotional infidelity, even if that best friend is the same gender as yourself.
Right.
Because you're sharing things with your friend that you can't or won't share with your spouse. And that's really not a healthy sign.
Yeah.
It's okay to have friends and support
outside
the relationship.
Yes.
I don't mean to imply that you should just sit at home with your spouse all day. But your spouse really needs to be your best friend. And if they're not, then that's indicative of a problem that can be overcome and worked through and should be.
Yeah. That makes sense to me. I've been blessed with good, strong male friendships ever since I became a Christian, and yet they are on a qualitatively different level than my relationship with Sally. So
if you're sharing things with friends that you don't or can't share with your spouse, that's a good sign that maybe it's a good time to take a marriage retreat or maybe get some counseling or read a book together. But work on the relationship because God has more for you.
Friendship is valuable in and of itself, even apart from marriage. What do we know? Is there any research done on... It might be difficult to gauge this, but any research done on the degree of life contentment as it relates to having good friends?
Oh, yeah. Actually, there's a ton of research on this. That, what they call authentic happiness in psychology, what Christians, I think, would call joy, is in large part the fruit of healthy social relationships. The deeper and stronger we can say our social supports are, our friendship network is, generally speaking, we see a similar benefit to health and happiness overall, too.
Mm-hmm. I think it was 1998 that Martin Seligman, who was president of the American Psychological Association at the time, declared it was necessary for psychologists to begin looking at rather than focus on human dysfunction, to focus on what makes for optimal human functioning. And the positive psychology movement was birthed in response to his statements. Is some of this research coming out now a result of this new interest in the science of virtue and also the this positive psychology movement?
Yeah, actually, this study was published in the Journal of Happiness Studies, which sounds like a weird journal. it's exactly rooted in that whole idea of positive psychology. What makes happy people happy? And it turns out that it's not just pleasure and enjoyment, it's the pursuit of meaningfulness, intimacy, and virtue.
Very good. Greg, how do people stay in touch?
CatholicCounselors.com.
Dr. Gregory Popcheck, again, one of our social science apologetic segments. I'm Al Cresta.
Who's the head of your home and family? Is it Jesus Christ? Call the Men of Sacred Hearts to show you how to place Jesus as the head of your family and show you how to use the Holy Rosary to learn what is on your child's heart that they're not telling you. Watch one mom's testimonial on our webpage, menofthesacredhearts.org, and call us to set up your appointment today, 586-264-8550. This message is brought to you by Office Express. Let's all support each other. OEXUSA.com.
The faculty, staff, and parents of Huron Valley Catholic School proudly congratulate the 8th grade graduates of 2021 with a message. It has been an honor and privilege to teach, serve, and join you in your pursuit of the Lord. As you move on to high school, know that the Huron Valley Catholic School family continues to love and support you. For more information on the school, please visit HuronValleyCatholicSchool.org. That's HuronValleyCatholicSchool.org.
Since 1916, a lot of independent agents have recommended auto owner's insurance, and a lot of parents have taken that recommendation to heart. So have a lot of their children, and grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. As we celebrate our first 100 years, Auto Owner's Insurance thanks all those who have put their trust in us, and all the generations who will.
Call Choice Insurance Agency at 734-641-4200. Underwritten in part by this not-for-profit.
Laura Teach Me to Pray, the Ignatian Prayer Series, can now train you and others electronically to become facilitators and bring the Ignatian way of prayer to your parish. Come to know and love Jesus Christ like never before and help others do the same. Don't pass up the opportunity to join this work of the new evangelization. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com and click on digital training. That's LordTeachMeToPray.com and click on digital training.
Oh, Holy Spirit, pour out more of your gifts. This is Vanessa Denha-Garmo urging you to ask for more. We have gifted guests this weekend. Arouse your desires. Jeff Kassab invites us on a transformation journey. Prophetic artist Anastasia Tan talks about her gifts. And newly ordained priest Father Kevin Wojciechowski returns to Epiphany to share his experience. Tap that app or tune in at 11:30 on Saturday and 3 on Sunday. Epiphany on Ave Maria Radio.
Hi, I'm Dan Weingartz. Our family is celebrating 75 years of helping families like yours choose the right power equipment for your lawn. Our experts will help you choose the right product from top brands like Steel. From legendary chainsaws, dependable trimmers, and powerful blowers, Steel is designed for reliability and built for the long haul. Visit us to see the full Steel line at Weingartz.com.
Weingartz, Weingartz, everything from lawn to snow.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically own shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Getty Automotive Group is a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio. The Getty Group of Chevrolet, Honda, and Honda Power Sports is pleased to serve the Ave Maria audience with outstanding sales and service for all of Metro Detroit. As we emerge from this difficult year, the Genthe family is committed to honest and professional support for all the transportation needs of your family. They're ready to serve you 24-7 when you Google G-E-N-T-H-E. May God bless all of you.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. The Trinity, the triunity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is certainly one way in which the Christian faith is distinguished from other world religions. Very often, however, the Trinity remains believed in, but not thought about very much. And in fact, when it comes to even our prayer life or our worship, while we recite Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet a lot of times we're just thinking of kind of a undifferentiated God up there, one God, almost a Unitarian conception of God. And we don't think about the internal relations of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But again, as I stress, the Trinity is foundational for all forms of authentic Christianity. My guest, Father Thomas Wynandy, is a prolific writer, one of the most prominent living Catholic theologians, and serves as a member of the Vatican's International Theological Commission. We've talked before about his book, Becoming Jesus. He's focused in on the Holy Week and then the Ascension and Pentecost. Today we take a look at the Trinity in his book, The Father's Spirit of Sonship, Reconceiving the Trinity. And Father, it's good to have you back here. Thanks.
It's good to be back, Al. It's great being with you.
The Trinity is, again, so important in our conception of the Christian faith. We certainly know that it's there. It's the creeds are established in a tripartite way, the early creeds anyways. But when we think of the Trinity, I think most of us would confess that we don't really understand the relationship between the members of the Trinity. What are we to make of this idea, first of all, that God is both one and three?
Well, I think it was obviously the revelation that came through the incarnation, through the Son of God becoming man, and the Father sending his Son into the world, and his Son becoming man, and then the Holy Spirit being sent as the end result of his passion, death, and resurrection, that he sends his Holy Spirit. Of course, the incarnation itself, Jesus was incarnated as man through the power of the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. and was baptized in the Spirit as his baptism. And so you see very much in the New Testament the clear belief that while there is one God, yet the church, the early Christians, came to believe that that one God was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Of course, while they believed that, they didn't have answers as to how all of this can be conceived and expressed properly. And as you can imagine, as you're evangelizing pagans and you tell them about one God being Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're going to ask questions. You know,
sure.
Well, how can this be? And, of course, the Christians themselves were trying to understand this. Faith always is attempting to come to a greater knowledge, of a greater understanding of their faith. It's a sign that our faith is alive when we're seeking to know it better so that we can love the mysteries of the faith better. And so they struggled with that. The early church, from the beginning, was trying to express this understanding of the Trinity. And it got itself, while it maintained the faith, it didn't always express it the way it should properly be expressed. They were struggling. They were struggling with saying this. And so you had a famous, well, any number of people, but I'll say something about Origen here, who lived in the 300s. And, you know, he was trying to work out, how can we do this? And so, influenced somewhat by Plato and Platonic philosophy of his time, he expressed it that the Father embodied the whole of what it means to be God. And then the Son emanated out from him. And then the Holy Spirit emanated out from the Father through the Son. And in hoping to express it that way, of coming forth of the Son and the Holy Spirit, they all, persons, the Son and Holy Spirit, shared in the divinity of the Father, and they were distinct from the Father as the Son and Holy Spirit. But in doing this way, as the Son and Holy Spirit coming out of the God, the Father, who embraced the whole of what it means to be God, while all the persons of the Trinity may have been divine, they were not all equally divine.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
The Son was more, the Father is more divine than the Son. The Son was less divine than the Father. And the Holy Spirit was less divine than the Son. And so you had a hierarchy within the Trinity. Well, obviously that was not going to work. Origen gave it the best shot he could.
Right.
And it didn't quite work. Now, what happened after that was you had a fellow, a priest in the city of Alexandria by the name of Arius. And Arius came to the conclusion, look, guys, we've been working at this for 300 years, and we haven't come up with a way of saying God is one and the Son is God one and the same time.
Right.
And so he concluded that the Son and the Holy Spirit can't be divine. The Son can't be God as the Father is God. And so he concluded that the Son has to be a creature. He may be the first and primordial and supreme creature, but he's not God as the Father is God. And, you know, he had the flow of all kinds of scripture quotes like, the Father is greater than I, or Jesus is the firstborn of all creation.
Yep.
And so that created a crisis in the church at that point.
And the key was that he denied that there was a time when the Son was not. So
that's right. The Son, you know, God always existed as God, but God in time only became Father when he created his Son.
Right.
But his Son was created. His Son was not God as God as the Father was God. And so in this crisis grew up because Arius gathered quite a number of influential followers. And so Constantine at the time called a council, what we call now the First Council of Nicaea.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting that the council, most of the bishops who went to the council, traditionally it was said to be 318, they knew what the church taught. They didn't go to the council scratching their heads and saying, well, what do we really believe?
Right.
No, they all knew that the one God was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but how are we able to conceive it and say it in such a way to make this perfectly and clear? And so, you know, as we know, as we recite every Sunday at Mass, that, you know, they say that, the, you know, the Son is begotten of the Father and is the only begotten, and he's God from God, light from light. But then they made a very important distinction. They said that the Son was begotten, but not made.
Yes.
Now, normally we pass over that every Sunday, and most people may not even know what the distinction is. Well, the Son is begotten and not made because everything that is begotten is of the same nature as the begetter.
That's right.
Dogs beget dogs.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
Ants beget ants. But what is made is always different from the maker. So dogs might, well, dogs don't build anything, but ants may beget ants, but they build, you know, anthills, you
yes.
know. Birds beget birds, but they make bird nests. Human beings beget other human beings, but build houses. And so by saying that, they made a very important distinction. And then they said, that the Son was homoousion in Greek, but in English we now translate it as consubstantial, one and the same nature. And that, again, was very, very important, because what the Council of Nicene was saying was, it's not God the Father who embodies or is the only one who obtains the whole of the Godhead, but what the one God is the Father begetting the Son. The begetting of the Son is part and parcel of what the one God is. When we ask, well, who's the one God? Well, the one God is not the Father. The one God is the Father begetting the Son. And so it's not something, it's not an emanation out from God, but really the begetting takes place. That God is eternally God begetting his Father, and it's that unity, that relationship between the Father and the Son, and ultimately the Holy Spirit.
This is
that,
called that the eternal generation. The eternal generation of the Son?
Right, yes,
okay.
Yes. Okay.
And then the Spirit's relationship at that point is what?
Well, after they've decided that this showed how God can be one and the Son be God at the same time, well, then the question of the Holy Spirit arose.
Yeah.
Now, is he God? Or is he a creature? And you had some, again, who said, no, he's a creature. And one of the reasons they said that the Holy Spirit is not God is because nowhere in the Bible, including the New Testament, ever calls him simply God. But they know he has to be God because he does God-like things, you know.
Sure.
He, you know, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that the Son became man. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that the Father raised Jesus from the dead. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we're made holy. So if we're going to be made holy, the Holy Spirit has to share in the divine holiness of God.
Right.
And all that. So they just know, and they said, you know, 381 at the First Council of Constantinople, they came up with that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. They did not say Son. It proceeds from the Father, and with the Father is worshipped and glorified. And so it's through the worship we declare the divinity of the Holy Spirit by saying that he's worshipped and glorified along with God the Father, and obviously then God the Son.
So from the pages of the New Testament, we have this kind of, quote, problem in that we know there's one God, but on the look at the New Testament revelation, we see that there are three persons who are
right.
are either called God or who have divine qualities attributed to them, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then over the few centuries, the Church is thinking through what is the exact relationship between these members of the Trinity.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Now, one of the things that arose then was, why is the Holy Spirit not another Son? All right? You know, some people, well, maybe he's a grandson. If he proceeds from the Father
sure.
to the Son, then he's a grandson. Of course, everybody laughed at that and said, that's ridiculous. but the question is a good question.
Yes, it is.
We can understand why a father would beget a son, but why would God the Father spirate or breathe forth a Holy Spirit.
Tell you what, hold it there, Father. We'll come back and we'll pick it right up at that question. Why would the Father spirate or breathe out a Holy Spirit? Got to take a break. We'll come right back. My guest, Father Thomas Wynandy. Our topic, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Today's programming on 980 WDEO is brought to you in part by a gift from our day sponsor, Ed and Arilla Coyle. It's Ed's birthday today as he turns 88 years old. He's excited and looking forward to seeing his classmates from Catholic Central High School on June 9th as they celebrate the 70th anniversary of their graduation. Happy birthday, Ed, from all of us here at Ave Maria Radio.
If you have a message you want to share, be a day sponsor at 877-288-1077.
Do you or your church have an art restoration project that needs the skills of a true professional? Look to Ethan Hayes for the premium quality results that you deserve. E.A. Hayes Studio has done excellent work, for example, at Old St. Patrick Church in Ann Arbor and St. Mary's in Pinckney. From statue restorations to high altars to new pieces, you can count on Ethan Hayes for glorious work at affordable rates. To shop and browse previous restoration work, visit eahayesstudio.com. That's eahayesstudio.com.
Location, location, location. These are the three most important factors in real estate. The same might be said for colleges. Trudging through snow to get to an 8 a.m. statistics class is a much different experience than breezing by a palm tree to the raucous applause of a laughing gull. With the average temperature of 84 degrees and wetland nature as your backdrop, it's no wonder students tend to stay once they visit our campus. Ave Maria University, your future location, location, location. Visit avemaria.edu.
We know how much you love Ave Maria Radio, so please consider joining us in our Care to Share program. It's easy. We send you 10 business size cards that give you all the great ways that someone can listen to Ave Maria Radio, and you just give them away. Share them with those you love and those who would really benefit from our great programming. For more information, go to avemariaradio.net and click on the Community tab to find the Care to Share program link. That's avemariaradio.net, Community, and Care to Share.
When you find yourself with extra time on your hands, various thoughts might swirl around in your head. Perhaps crossing your mind is your current life situation, your future, the gaps in your life, and the blind spots keeping you from seeing the obstacles preventing you from achieving your goals. With all this time to think, how many of you are calling on God to guide you? Don't just think about life. Discern each situation. Invite our Lord to talk through these decisions with you. What is God's will for you? When I coach clients who want a Christian perspective, we start each session in prayer. But even with clients who want a more secular approach, I pray silently to myself that the Holy Spirit guide us. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations we never anticipated with so much extra time to think. So go deeper in thought by truly meditating on the Word of God. Because communicating as a Christian means inviting Christ to the conversation. This has been a Christ-centered communication message. I'm Vanessa Denha-Garmo, a communications evangelist.
Catholic Funeral and Cemetery Services, a ministry of the Archdiocese of Detroit, would like to invite you to our locations during the month of May. On Saturday, May 8th at 9 a.m., Father Bob Johnson from Our Lady of Woods Parish in Woodhaven will be offering a motorcycle blessing. Sunday, May 9th is Mother's Day, and all six of our locations will be open to celebrate the lives of our mothers. And Memorial Day this year is Monday, May 31st. We'll celebrate Mass at Holy Sepulchre, Our Lady of Hope, and St. Joseph Cemeteries. For more information, please visit cfcsdetroit.org. This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 10 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan cost goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile, everyday living, effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
Good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. With me, Father Thomas Wynandy. We're taking a look at the development of the doctrine of the Trinity within the early church and asking questions, the same kind of questions that the fathers of the church asked when they saw on the pages of the New Testament, and you see St. Paul and the Gospel writers referring to God the Father. You have the Son who clearly is in some cases is called, the Word is called God explicitly, and you've got the Holy Spirit, which seems to participate in these divine actions. And so as the centuries go by, the Church is thinking through the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. At the Council of Nicaea, we learn that the Son is consubstantial with the Father, again, begotten, not made, bearing the nature of the one who had begotten him, and that generation of the Son from the Father is an eternal generation. The question then becomes of the Holy Spirit. In what sense is the Spirit not just kind of a grandson of the Father? And the question we closed last segment with was, in what way does the Father spirate or breathe out the Holy Spirit? What's the relationship there between the Father and the Spirit?
Yes, it's at this point in the history of the development of the Trinity that we get sort of two trends here. The Eastern Orthodox, the Greek Fathers, they wanted to say that the Son, the Holy Spirit, proceeds from the Father through the Son. But when asked, well, what differentiates the preceding from the begetting, they said, well, it's a big mystery. We don't know what the difference is, but there is a difference, because with the begetting you get the Son, but with the Holy Spirit, with the proceeding, you get the Holy Spirit, all right? And actually, that's still a problem today. The Eastern churches have not really defined what it means for the Spirit to proceed. But then you have St. Augustine in the West, all right? And he was struggling with the same problem. And he, through his theology, big book on the Trinity, he concluded that, well, what differentiates the Spirit from the Son, and what differentiates the begetting from the proceeding, and why the Father would not only beget a Son, but also breathe forth a Holy Spirit, is that the Spirit is the love between the Father and the Son. And so the Father begets the Son, and then loves the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then the Father's love for the Son. Now the Son then loves the Father in the same Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And this is why then within the Roman Catholic Church or Roman Latin tradition, you have then the filioque, that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the
and
Son.
The Son.
He proceeds, and the Son. He proceeds as the love of the Father for the Son and the love of the Son for the Father. And so I think, you know, from my perspective in the Western tradition, the Catholic Church, that's quite a good answer, that the Spirit is the love between the Father and the Son.
But it makes the Spirit sound passive.
Ahead.
I mean, in a sense, the Spirit then sounds passive. He's, quote, the product of the love between the Father and the Son. What is he in and of himself?
That's right. You're right. In my book, this is the problem I have.
Yeah.
After thinking about it for years, you know, it seemed like the Holy Spirit did things within the world. You know, he sanctified us, transformed us, you know, he sent graces and gifts to various people. But in the Trinity, he seemed very inactive and passive. He was like the basketball being passed back and forth between the Father and the Son.
Right, right.
But he did nothing. And so I kept thinking, we got to get the Holy Spirit up and running in the Trinity. You know, he's lazy. You know, there's got to be something he's doing.
Right,
you know?
Right.
And it struck me when I was thinking about this, I was reading St. Paul, and Paul says, you know, we're conformed into the likeness of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit, such that we can call out, Abba, Father.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, if that's the way we are made sons, through the Holy Spirit, such that we can call out God our Father, that must have some relationship to the Trinity itself. And so I, you know, wrote this book, you know, trying to show that it was not sequential. It was not that the Father begat the Son and then loved the Son, but rather the Holy Spirit is the one who compels the Father to be the loving Father of the Son, sort of conforms the Father to be the loving Father.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Son is begotten, the Father begets the Son in the love of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so it's the Spirit that not only conforms the Father to be the loving Father of the Son, but also conforms the Son to be the loving Son of the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And so you end up with, in a sense, a spiritu quae. The Son proceeds from the Father and the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. But we got all the persons doing something now. It's because the Spirit is love, he's the one that, in a sense, makes the Father the loving Father,
right.
And he's the one that makes the Son the loving Son.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's rather crude, but I think you get my
right,
point.
Right. And this is really an undeveloped area of Catholic doctrine, right?
Well, yes, it is. There's only a few people out there who proposed this prior to me.
Sure.
But they didn't sort of develop what I call the metaphysics of the thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
How does this all work within the Trinity?
Right.
Actually, you know, Thomas Aquinas and Augustine says you shouldn't say this. But I don't think they worked it out right, you know. So it is quite new, and I'm quite convinced about it. Thomas, pure Thomas don't like it, but nobody's called me a heretic yet.
No. Well, it's because, I mean, part of it is that you always submit your writing to the judgment of the Church. I mean, so you're
that's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yes. But it has beginning to catch on. You know, I see more and more positive comments. Actually, there's a whole group of evangelicals, many of them in New Zealand, of all places, who really like this.
Yeah.
But I think what it shows is that the Holy Spirit is active within the Trinity. Now, what's really nice is because of what the Holy Spirit does in the Trinity, that's why he does it to us. That by being transformed into the likeness of Jesus, the Son, the way that he transformed the Son to be the living Son of the Father, we share in that very relationship. Because the Spirit picks us in the likeness as the Son, we know the loving Father, and we as loving sons now love the Father in the same Spirit who loves us. So it has practical theological value in the sense that we are taken up into the very life and love of the Trinity, just like the Trinity loves itself, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Now, you've mentioned that this is a topic which is the interest in the Trinity has kind of gained momentum over the last two generations. And why has there been a new awakening of interest in the Trinity?
Well, I think there has been awakening. I think three reasons. One is prior to and after the Second Vatican Council, there was a real resurgence of biblical study.
Mm-hmm.
And I think if the more you make theology biblical, in a sense, the more Trinitarian it's going to become.
Right.
And secondly, there was again a resurgence of interest in the fathers of the Church, both in the East and the West. And again, the early fathers of the Church are very Trinitarian, and so this interest in the fathers also spurred a revival of interest in the Trinity. And thirdly, I think the Church realized that, as you were saying at the very beginning, most Christians and Catholics, a lot of times when they pray or even go to Mass, they don't think in terms of Trinity. You
right.
know, they pray to this one generic God, but that's not Christian. We can pray to the Father or the Son or Holy Spirit, all three together.
Mm-hmm.
The Mass, you know, is we're joining Jesus and praying to the Father and the Holy Spirit. All the prayers of Mass, except for one, is addressed to the Father as children of the Father in Jesus Christ. And all of our prayers are performed or prayed through the power and the life of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. So our whole liturgical life is Trinitarian, the same with morality. Only the Holy Spirit can empower us to do Christ-like actions, do what is virtuous to the glory of God the Father. Our whole life, whole Christian life, really, is permeated by the Trinity. And that's the way it should be, because the Trinity is the foundational mystery of our faith.
Yeah. How about the East? Are the Eastern Orthodox or Eastern Catholics looking at this, and do they look at this a different way? Would they see the work of the Holy Spirit?
Are you thinking of my proposal?
Yes, your proposal.
Yeah. Well, it's interesting. You know, if you, as you saw from, I wrote it as an ecumenical adventure in the sense that I was hoping that I would be able to overcome this divide that's been with the church now for 1,000 years between the East and West over the fact that we speak of the Spirit receding from the Father and the Son, and the East just has the Spirit proceeding from the Father. And so I was hoping that somehow or other, because mine was new both to the East and the West, it could help bring right. about some... Well, it hasn't, unfortunately, to my knowledge. Obviously, those in the Catholic Church and in the Western Church have taken it up or discussed it, either positively or negatively.
Mm-hmm.
But the East, as far as I know, has not responded to it. Mm-hmm. I know at least two Eastern bishops have read my book because I was in a debate with him when I was still teaching in Oxford. So I know he wrote, you know, he's aware of what I'm, my theory.
Yes.
But he's never publicly responded to it. The other bishop, I know he read the book because somebody saw him reading it and told me. But he's never responded to it. So, I'm a little bit disappointed that it hasn't generated more discussion between the East and the West, but at some point in God's due time, it probably will. But,
well, yeah, I mean, this is the kind of thing that doesn't take root just overnight, right? I mean, this is
that's right. Yes,
something that requires meditation upon, and people have to see how it fits. They have to wear it for
that's
a little
right.
while.
That's right. You know, but as I said, I think it's taking traction within the Catholic Church and within the Protestant Church, churches, evangelical churches, and so I'm very, very pleased about that. So,
sure,
but obviously it's not authoritative
right.
magisterial teaching, but I think it's very much in line with the tradition and the magisterial tradition that we have.
Yes, I think many of us understand the problem too. It's in fact that it always, when I understood the teaching of the Holy Spirit as the love that exists and between the Father and the Son, I always wondered. I said, "Well, and so what does He initiate in the relationships?"
You're right.
And
right.
so that's an area
right.
of theology that I think really does require further thought and development. And your book here really asks us to do that.
Yeah. So, you know, we speak of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit as being, you know, fully alive, fully active.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, I'd like to think that my way of looking at the Holy Spirit finally makes him fully alive and fully active.
Yeah. Yeah.
Within the Trinity as well.
Yeah.
That's right.
No, it's very wonderful. It's the first time I've seen anybody actually address this problem at all. So thank you, Father.
Okay. You are welcome. You are welcome. The Lord bless you.
Thank you so much. Father Thomas Wynandee, the Father's Spirit of Sonship. Again, reconceiving the Trinity, taking up an area of Trinitarian thought that is fairly undeveloped, but Father Wynandee begins moving that along.
Hello, this is Steve Ray from Footprints of God Pilgrimages. Our Wisconsin pilgrimage is already sold out, but our St. Augustine trip was such a success that we're starting another one in November 1st through the 4th, the beginning of the Catholic history of our country, the first parish and the first parish mass. Great place. Also, three trips to the Holy Land, a St. Paul cruise, and Lourdes and Fatima.
To learn more about your Ave Maria Radio trip, find the Ave Maria Radio travel tab at avemariaradio.net.
CMF Curo is a Catholic health care ministry providing families nationwide with a better solution centered around whole health, spirit, mind, and body. Our members share their medical burdens within a faith-filled community. At CMF Curo, our members have access to a spiritual director, concierge services, and other health and spiritual resources. Find out if CMF Curo is a better solution for your family. Visit MyCatholicHealthCare.com. That's MyCatholicHealthCare.com.
Cresta in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization, Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 80% of the referral check to Ave Maria Radio and Students for Life. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
We are truly blessed with living in a free country, and we owe a debt of gratitude to all of those that gave their lives for freedom. This month, Pinckney Chrysler Dodge Jeep Ram is celebrating the Memorial Day sales event by offering impressive deals for you. For example, you can drive a new Jeep Compass, Jeep Grand Cherokee, or Jeep Cherokee, starting at only $249 a month. We hope you have a safe and happy Memorial Day. We look forward to seeing you at Pinckney Chrysler Dodge Jeep Ram, or visit us online at pinckneychrysler.com.
Connect with us on Twitter. Just search for @CrestaAfternoon.
As I said, you can find us on Facebook and Twitter, and you can go to YouTube to find us as well, or AveMariaRadio.net, where you can sign up for the Daily Cresta email. You can find everything from today's program, including Dr. Kirkpatrick's books, the books by Father Charles Connor on pioneer priests and makeshift altars, and Father Thomas Wynetty's writings on the Trinity, all available for you in our online bookstore at AveMariaRadio.net. You can go to the Cresta Guest Archives, listen to the interviews again, check out our featured articles of the day, and check out our poll of the week, asking whether your local diocese has removed the general dispensation yet for Mass now that most of the country is starting to reopen post-pandemic. Until then, have a great weekend. God bless everyone who has served our nation. We'll be talking more about that on Monday. Until then, have a great weekend and God bless.
Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio, and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. To follow up on any of the guests or information presented on today's program, visit the Cresta Guest Archive at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMaria Radio.net. To listen to this or any other edition of Cresta in the Afternoon, visit the audio archives at AveMariaRadio.net. Or to order a CD of the program, call 734-930-4506 or email orders at AveMariaRadio.net. That's 734-930-4506 or orders at AveMariaRadio.net.